We'll go ahead and mark that song, and we'll get to it here in just a few moments. Appreciate seeing so many of you out this evening, and we do have some guests. We welcome you. Hopefully the things that we'll share this evening will be some that we can look from, but most importantly that we can be inspired from God's Word, because that is my goal. I was supposed to be on last week, and Rich was nice enough to take over for me. I had all sorts of technical problems, and he has said many times he carries sermons with him, so I knew that he would be more ready than I could have been. But you'll see that we're going to talk about the same thing I was going to talk about last week, because I figured I'll just carry it over since I was able to get it done. We've just recently moved as of last weekend. We've been in for 1 week and 1 day. But one of the things I had to get done before we moved in was to make all sure all the appliances were in and ready to go. My father-in-law has been, our free contractor for the past several months and made sure things got done around the house. I figured I'll take care of the microwave. I can do that. We didn't get a big, heavy microwave. No big deal. So I look at the manual. I looked at the wall before I left. And I made sure when I went and picked up the microwave, we had this, mounting plate already stuck on the wall from the previous one. I took the old microwave off. Everything was good. I even asked the people at Lowe's where we got the microwave, now, mounting plates, is it something I need to get? Like, no, there'll be one in the box. I said, well, I have one already on my wall. Oh, you're good then. They're universal. Fantastic. I was good to go. So mounting plate's good. Everything's set up for the cabinet. I was happy. So then I look in, I figure out, I have to change, the vents on the microwave, which, that was a new process. Okay, I'm good with that. They give you a little pattern on where to drill the holes in the bottom or top of your cabinet, and, so you get everything hanging, and all right. So then I figure out, okay, in order to put it on, you can't just lift it in straight. You got to do it at an angle. All right, I got that. So on my own, I lift it up, and I stick it up there, and it's not going on. So my father-in-law hears me grumbling, so he comes in from the other room. All right, so what do we got? So I explain it to him. It's there. It's from the previous. The guy told me it's universal. Everything will be fine. I use the pattern, ready to hang it. Okay, let's put it up there. No good. All right, so we take it back down, and my father-in-law says, okay, so now I'm going to measure it now, My father-in-law and my dad, they're very meticulous, measure it four times before we mark it, So he measures, he gets out the level, we get everything. Well, your holes aren't quite right. It had nothing to do with hanging, okay. So he drills new holes. We go to hang it up. Won't go on. You gotta be kidding me. Now, if you know me, I get frustrated rather easily. I've told you that for many years. Still the same way, At this time of, everything being pushed back for months upon months of getting in the house, I was already at my limit of frustration and not the most pleasant person in the world anyway. I'll measure it again. Okay, we measure. Okay, hold this, hold that, hold the light here. Okay, he re-drills. All right, we line it up. No good. All right, well, it's got to be your mounting plate. Go get the mounting plate. It didn't come with the mounting plate. No, it's got to be in the box. Go get the box. We'd already put it outside on the porch. Oh, I go get the box. I bring it back. I show him what's inside. There's nothing in the box. Had to have him. Okay, then you need to go to Lowe's and get a mounting plate. I'll sit down. I'll read the directions. Read the directions carefully before you begin the process. Directions bug me. Why read directions? Okay, so I look, and I show him. This is the styrofoam thing that was in there. There's no mounting plate. What's that say over there on the right? Oh, right there? Where it shows a mounting plate. And then it says to remove the screws, to remove the mounting plate that's attached to the microwave. So this guy's look here that I found was pretty much how I felt. So I removed the screws. I removed the mounting plate that was on there. We lift it up and voila, we have a microwave that actually hangs on our wall. I think oftentimes, I'm hoping that some of us are like this and it's not just me. From my understanding, it is more of a guy thing sometimes because we look at it and we're like, oh yeah, I can do that. And who needs directions? And directions are important. there are often times that we'll just kind of jump in there and look at it. Well, it can't be too difficult, right? I mean, you see how the microwave, I took the previous microwave off. It wasn't too difficult. I can figure that all out. You know, sometimes we just need those directions. You know, I know when Carrie and I travel, she is the navigator and I am the driver. And one time, you know, she gave me directions. I thought I understood the directions. I ended up 3 hours out of the way. But, you know, she got a good nap in, and we had a comfortable drive. Sometimes the directions have to be made clear, and some people need to give you directions to be specific. Because if we don't get the directions, then we end up like a blind person trying to drive a vehicle. Not the best idea in the world. If we don't know where we're going, it's not going to help. If we don't know how to hang that microwave, it's going to cause us problems. I can tell you that in the past 17, 18 years, we have bought furniture, you know, that the press board, the cheap stuff, not once can I honestly say that I have sat down and read the directions before I tried to put it together. That is just me. Directions just kind of bug me. You know, I'm not big into reading, and I end up looking like this every single time. This doesn't make any sense. And she continues to read the directions. All right. Well, sometimes I still don't. Then I end up with furniture that looks like this. Why not? Because I didn't want to read the directions. And I think so many times, not only do we do this in our regular lives, but in our spiritual lives, we have a tendency to do the same thing. You know, unfortunately, there are so many people in this world that consider themselves a religious being, but not once have they ever opened the Bible to look at it. Because we have directions. We have God's Word. He gave it to us so we would understand the directions on how we are supposed to live and what he wants from us and how we can get to heaven, which is our ultimate goal here on this earth. But at times we just would rather not read it, assume that we know what it is. You know, I heard a couple of students talking last year about Bible stories and stuff, and one of them questioned, well, how do you know what it says? And the guy says, the other girl says, I've watched some of the movies. Okay. Well, yeah, it's an interesting concept, but some of those movies just aren't factual. But we become, you know, in a complacent, you know, way in life where we can try to figure things out on our own, and we rely on ourselves so much, you know. In Romans 12, I'm just really going to focus on two verses, two simple verses that can tell us so much, you know. And please understand, you know, this lesson is more for me than anything. I understand that. But hopefully, you can get something out of it as well. When we focus in on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we're given three main points on things on how we're going to gain direction in our life. Dealing with our relationship directly with our Heavenly Father, our relationship with ourselves, which is very important, but also with other people, which is also important. It begins, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, he starts out talking about being a living sacrifice. And we have to understand the purpose of why he's even referring to that. You know, what is a living sacrifice? What does he mean? We can go all the way back to the Old Testament on, you know, what a sacrifice is. But one of the main things is that we have to focus on is realizing that we are designed to be spiritual beings. We have been given a physical body. But it's that physical body that has so many desires that are outside of what God wants us to be involved in. We get, you know, drawn to all the negativities and all the pleasures of the physical realm instead of focusing in on the spiritual realm. And we have to make sure that we, you know, don't get dragged into the muck and the mire and the filth of the world that is constantly distracting us. You know, it can be as simple as we have an issue with eating. It can be as simple as we have a, you know, addiction to sex. There are so many problems out there. You know, one of the big movements other than the homosexual movement that's going on is, you know, the marijuana movement. Well, it's just a plant. It's just a medicine. And, you know, I've done studies, and I did an after-school program about it. No, it's not. It is not just the plant that the people used when they first came over on the Mayflower and were growing out in their fields. It has been hypergenicized and changed to something completely different than what it was originally intended to be. What they grow now is not what God had created on this world as a natural plant. So they can't use that argument. But people want to find all of these things that, well, it's just this, it's just that. It's just natural, isn't it? The natural world is not what God wants from us. God wants us to be the opposite. When we talk about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, a simple rule was, if you sin, you die. But God didn't want us to die. So he demanded that they offer a sacrifice. You take your best, something that you have, something that is important to you, something that you could actually need, but I want you to sacrifice it to me. The blood from that animal is going to be spilled out, and when it dies, it's going to be burnt. And that's going to postpone the judgment of your sins. In Leviticus 17:11, now I put the word soul in there. The American Standard uses the word life, but it also, in other translations, it says the word soul. It's for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the reason of the life. But then, the time came where Jesus had to come down and be sent from heaven. And God sends him. And he says, you know, you need to live a perfect life because you are the one and only perfect sacrifice that's going to be given. Your blood's going to be drained from your body. It's going to be shed. You're going to die for all these people that despise you and hate you, but also for the ones who love you and try to follow you. And so once again, so that we don't have to punish and suffer and die for what we do wrong, we have another sacrifice. We can see in John 11, 49 through 52, you know, they're talking about what they realize is going on. Caiaphas realizes who Jesus is. He says, but a certain one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now this he said, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together in all the children of God that are scattered abroad. Jesus was that sacrifice that was going to be given. It was Jesus' blood that cleans us from our sins. He is our only way into heaven. But that's not what was being said. He was talking about being a living sacrifice. Well, those sacrifices, Old Testament and Jesus himself, had to die. So what is he telling us to do? You know, he wants us to live, but make choices that we give up being and striving to be proper, to be correct, to strive to be righteous, to abstain from those things that we desire, that we want, that we are drawn to, because they're not holy and they're not proper and they're not godly. In 1 Peter 2, it says, beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You know, and a lot of times people just talk, well, that's just referring to the, you know, a sexual desire. No, that's not it. It's everything, because we do desire. You know, I've gained a whole bunch of weight the past month because of all the stress. I eat. That's what I do. I will find anything sweet, chocolate, tea, whatever, you know, and I will eat it. So luckily, there's not a lot of food in the house because I don't have to stress about it. But that's one of my lusts. I desire food and I desire sugar and that's what I want. You know, we have to figure out what it is that our faults are. I've said it before and I will continue to say it, unfortunately, because it's not something that I ever conquer successfully. I don't have any kind of desire towards alcohol or drugs. Never have. Never been involved in it. For some people, that is their struggle. That is their weakness. That is what they lust after. Mine is frustration and anger. Mine is controlling my mouth. It continues to be. As I said, the last month, I have not been pleasant. I have not been the kindest husband, and I have not been the kindest father. You know, and it's one of those things where you have to step back and say, once again, I got to get myself corrected. And it's work. I have to abstain from those things. One of the ways that we can think about it is this example. And I didn't come up with the example. It was actually a clip that I saw on YouTube where they were showing people helping out this kid. But I thought it was a perfect idea. You know, If you see somebody that's cold outside and you're walking along and you have an extra coat and you give that to them, you're not really sacrificing. You are begifting something that's good for them. And that is a kind thing to do. And I'm not trying to say that's a bad thing to do. But that's not what God is saying. You know, when we look at what the scriptures is telling us is, you know, if we see somebody that's in need and we are comfortable, you know, I have a sweater, I have a shirt, I'm comfortable, but someone needs something and I give them something and I become less comfortable. And they were showing how many people would just come along and they see this poor little kid sitting down in the cold and, you know, the snow, and some of them just look at him and ignore him, and others were taking their own personal coats and giving to them. And that's what God's talking about is, you know, you give up what you desire, what you want, what you need. That is a sacrifice. Sometimes it's not necessarily what you need, but it's definitely what you want, because we are fleshly human beings. When we talk about, you know, helping others and doing for others, Jesus gives us these exact ideas. It says, then shall the king say unto them, as on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirst and gave thee drink, and then saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. He was saying, if you are helping someone else, if you are sacrificing, you're showing a godly thing. If Jesus would come in here and we would see that he was in need of something, we would all rush to him to help him. But if it's a stranger, are we as inclined to do so? I would love to say yes, but I can tell you there's been times in Indianapolis I'm driving and people knocked on my window and I'm locking my doors and rolling it up. Kind of freaks me out, to be honest. I don't know what their need was, and I didn't stick around to find out. But when we talk about Romans 1 through 2, and he's talking about that relationship, he's talking about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have to figure out how to connect to God and be in God, because our relationship is going to follow upon following his directions. He's very clear on his directions. You know, we don't have confusion in his word. We can study it. We study it from Matthew to Revelation, and there may be things that we don't quite understand, but they're not important things that are going to determine our salvation. That's very clear to us on what we need to do and how we need to live. In the same way, if I hadn't stopped and read the directions, even though it took me 5 tries to put the thing up, it was never going to go up because I didn't have the complete idea. I didn't have the complete thought. I didn't have the complete directions. I was just going partially. God's word is complete. If we follow it step by step, we'll be okay. Once we have that, once we understand what God wants from us, then we have to start dealing with ourselves. You know, all too often, people will focus on themselves for their needs and wants, but they don't focus on themselves when it comes to what God wants. And it's a struggle. When he talks about renewing our minds, that's exactly what he's saying, is he wants to change the way we think. He wants to put his thoughts and his ideas, his love, his compassion, his mercy into us so that we can reflect him. And we have to allow him to do that. It's one of those things that when it comes to change, and if we have that desire, we can be baptized, but we don't change ourselves by being baptized. God changes us. It's the willingness for Jesus to die on the cross and to have his blood shed for our sins to be washed away. It's our faith in the fact that we're being baptized and that our sins are going to be forgiven. But God's the one that has to perform the work on us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new, referring to the person. But the problem is if, Because if you're not really in Christ, then you really haven't changed. When we got our house, it was quite evident we were going to have to, you know, renew some things, renovate some things. We really had to do some changing because it was kind of scary. It was kind of ugly. If I had just simply painted the walls and painted the ceilings and repaired the things that were broken, you know, on the walls, we could have never lived there because it's a surface thing. We can read God's word and say, yeah, I understand. And we can present ourselves that we have changed. But if we don't truly get down into the dirty, the deep, and look at the things that really need to be changed, we aren't doing any good. Sam can tell you, if I had just painted the walls, we would have been in trouble because unfortunately Sam and my sister were two people who found out that the floors were rotted. All the floor joists had to be, well, not all of them, but almost all of them, had to be taken out. We had to renovate. When the Bible talks about the word renew in different translations, we can also see where it talks about renovating, which means the same thing, which means to replace. The walls were fine. The fixtures were fine. The electric was fine. But the floors, you walked in certain places, you're going down to the ground. That's not good. Because it was rotten. So there are times that, you know, we as people, we have things deep down in our core. It's rotten. And there are times that when we look at ourselves, it may take us a long time, but we got to figure out what is truly inside, behind all of it, that is rotten. And we got to get it out. And we got to replace it. Now, when we look at God's word, it tells us what it is that we're doing wrong. We could see the things that we need to fix. But then we realize that we got to do something else. There's more work than just saying, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm not a big person, I'm sorry. You know, too many times as a young kid, I heard I'm sorry from people that really weren't sorry. I don't say it. My desire is to show it and do it. You know, we have to look at what God's word is and realize it is a God's sword. You know, when it talks about in Hebrews 4:12, that it is a sharp two-edged sword that will separate the heart. Too many times I know in my life I've looked at it as, you know, people will present themselves in one way, but then you see who they really are. And I think God's sword will divide you when judgment comes because they'll show who you truly are. But you got to step back and realize, no, it's talking about me because it's got to divide my heart. It has to go in there and it has to cut out the rot and the filth and the grime. The things that continue to hold on to us from our childhood on that make us the opposite of what God wants us to be. It has to be replaced. The idea that God wants from us is that when we try ourselves, in 2 Corinthians 13:5 it says, try your own selves, whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know that you not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you. And we should see that. But there are too many times, I think, that we as Christians, I know myself personally, where I just get on this free ride and I sit back and I don't do that. And I don't look in a mirror. Because the last part of that scripture says, unless indeed you be reprobate, you don't have guidance, you don't have direction. And when you look in that mirror, you see who you truly are if your heart and mind is open to it. And there are times it's not pretty. God wants us to see where our mistakes are, and he wants us to correct them. And it has to be our desire to truly do that. Because once we can have the direction and be in Christ and have that connection to our Holy Father, and we have the direction and we can see where we're doing wrong and we could truly work on fixing it, then we have to know how to deal with other people. It says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to show people. Because going back to the whole idea of directions, how many people are willing to pick up that Bible anymore and truly read it and see what it's about? It's fewer and far between. And if we aren't showing what it is supposed to be about and what we are supposed to be like, We're letting ourselves down, but we're letting God down. There's an old saying that we've heard for many years, more of thee and less of me, and it kind of goes along with one of the songs that's in our hymn books, hymnals as well. But when we look at Romans 12:3, continuing on then, he says, "For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith." Stop putting yourself above everyone else. Too many times we get into that laid-back role of, it's me, it's me, it's me. I know I was. I was focused on my stresses of going from Frankfurt to work and having the kids, and I was just done with the whole situation. And it all became about me. And then, other things happened that I had to deal with, and I sat back and realized I became the person I swore I would never become. Doing things, acting in ways that I never should. And we got to correct ourselves. In Philippians 2:3, it says, "Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself." Because God never tells us to, hey, put yourself first and focus on you. No, that's not what, Jesus says is the, main commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. That's the first. And then, what's the second one? Love your neighbor. Be kind to them. It doesn't say, hey, focus on you. Make sure you are good. Make sure you are taken care of. We have to make sure our hearts are right. He says in verse 4 and 5, that he says, "For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another." And we have to work that way as a congregation. We need to be there for one another. When I finally got to a point where I had to just withdraw and think, I reached out to Gene, and I thank the fact that he was there for me. And, I could just open up and talk to him, and he could give me some support. Because that's what we do as Christians. We are there for one another. When we move, people are there to help. But the emotional aspect, we struggle as Christians. And there are times where we don't look to one another for the help because we don't want people to see that we're weak and that we make mistakes. Well, sadly, in our country, we hold Christians to a different standard than everyone else. And we should at a point, but we can't expect them to be perfect. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you." And when we look at how we talk to people, I really dislike this election. I haven't been on Facebook much because it's full of negativity and some people are just really getting nasty, but it's now coming into my sixth grade classroom and they're just being hateful with one another. "I can't believe you're voting for her. I can't believe..." And I'm looking at him like, "You're not voting for anybody. You're 11 and 12 years old." But the spite and the hatefulness over who they're going to vote for, or who they believe in, or how stupid are you? And, our words are some of the worst things that we ever use. I don't carry a gun on my hip and I don't carry knives in my pockets, but my mouth is the worst weapon I've ever had. In 1 Peter 3:10, it says, "For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." And yet when you look all over the world, it's not just our country, all over the world, the worst weapon in every society is the mouth, is the tongue. But then when people find out about Christians, they say, "I can't believe you said this. I can't believe you said that. You're a preacher. How can you preach and you say negative and terrible things?" And because we're human. But the difference is we got to figure things out. We need to hold ourselves at a better standard. And when we see that we're messing up, we got to correct it. When it says that we are of a reprobate mind, it's one of those times that we have to turn around and say, "I've done wrong." We have to truly look at ourselves for who we are. You know, for a long time, I didn't understand what reprobate even meant. You know, but when you start looking at some of the studies and what it's talking about, you know, and then in Jim's class, the young adults class, we've talked for the past couple years about having that standard, having that thing that we compare ourselves to. God gave us His word. It is our directions. And without those directions, they do us no good. If we're not willing to follow them, if I wasn't willing to sit there and read the directions and realize, oh, the mounting plate is attached to my microwave and I need to take it off, I probably would have thrown the microwave out the door. What good was it going to do me if I wasn't willing to follow what it was telling me to do? Because when I realize that I'm doing wrong, I got to be willing to change. We all do. And like I said, you know, this lesson is more for me than anyone. But if it helps you, then hopefully there's a benefit to it. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." When we are Christians, that's the difference. Because we know what our directions are. We know how to follow them. But the other difference is we don't have to sit and wallow and be depressed by the actions that we have committed. Because we can ask for forgiveness and know that they will be forgiven. You know, we've talked many times here at Gadsden about you can't forget. God does. And aren't we happy that He does? Imagine what your life would be like if He says, you know, I've forgiven you of these things, but let's look at everything negative you did. How depressing would it be to stand in front of God the Father and listen to all the negative things that we did that we never asked forgiveness for? I'd be miserable. I'd be humidified. That didn't make any sense. Humiliated, that's the word. Okay. You know, too many house things. Yeah. But you'd be humiliated. You'd be embarrassed. You know, one of the things that I can say is, you know, I don't ever try to hide it. I mean, my students know I have a temper. My family knows I have a temper. My congregation knows I have a temper. You know, it's just trying to constantly control it. You know, some people do things behind closed doors and not want you to know who they are. I am who I am. Not always the best, but striving to be the best, striving to make those corrections. And it goes back to the idea that that sword is there. And we got to figure out what's really driving our negativity, what's really driving our anger, our addictions, you know, our frustrations, our lack of faith. And we got to cut it out. We got to discern, dissect it and get it away from us. Because in Colossians 3:13-14, it tells us not only are we to be kind and loving, but we have to be willing to forgive our brothers and sisters who have wronged us. Forbearing one another, forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And when we look in that mirror and we question ourselves, did I do it? If we didn't, that's when we need to fix it. We got to get that sword out and we need to correct it. When we look at Romans 12, 1 through 2, there's a whole lot of theories and ideas from chapters 1 through 11. And then chapter 12, he just really puts it all together and says, this is it. You got to get God's directions and you got to be with Him. He will tell you how you need to live. He will tell you what sin is. And He will tell you how to get it out of your soul. He will replace your mind if you let Him. And His directions will guide your thoughts. And it will guide your heart the way it should go. And then those directions that He gives you will guide your actions in everything. From our relationship to Him, from our relationship with ourselves, through our relationships with others. It's what God wants from us. Yeah. I saw a poster when I was looking for a couple of images to go along with this. And it says, you know, we are not physical beings striving for a spiritual experience here on this life, or in this life. We're spiritual beings experiencing a physical life. And I think there are too many times that we try to find the answers out there in the world all on our own. I know I do. I know I'm the one that tried to hang a microwave 5 times without reading the directions. But if we find God, the answers are there and the directions are there. We have to go about it in a different way. If we seek to please God, that's what he wants from us. And that's what we should desire to do. And this hasn't been a lesson about how to be in Christ, as the scripture talked about. If we hear it and we believe it and we understand everything that he's saying, we won't get all of it. You know, it's like Gene talked this morning when it came to the milk and the meat. We get the milk and we get it quick. And then when we get to the meat, there's a lot of different types of meat out there. And it may take us a while throughout our entire life to continue to study and figure it out and digest it and get all the points that God wants from us. You know, and it may take you till you're 45. It may take you till you're 70, you know, or beyond. Maybe some people get it figured out a lot earlier and they don't struggle the way some of us do. But the desire to figure it out is what's important. Because then you realize that Jesus is the Christ. He is who was prophesied thousands of years ago. He lived that perfect life. And then he said, yes, please, take my life. Because I don't want these people to suffer in hell. I want to give them a chance. Because if we realize that he is the Christ, that he died on that cross for us, he went into a grave, and then he came up and conquered death through his Father's power, then we know that we can be baptized into our grave and have our sins forgiven if we desire it. If you have anything that needs to be brought forth before the congregation or you desire to be in Christ, you do have an opportunity this evening. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.